I was reminded last time I preached that my mic never came on, and I knew that. That's why I never got too far out of here or over here, but we're on this morning, so it's good to be with you. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18, second part of verse 18, we might say 18b through verse 26 will be our text this morning. If you would, open your Bibles as we continue in our series in Philippians. Just a quick announcement I'd like to make for next Sunday. For those who have participated, whether you are currently participating in the VIP ministry or not, the Volunteer Impact Program over at Joe Cook, whether you're currently participating in it or not, in other words, you did and maybe you're not now, or you are, we're going to, Megan and I want to provide just a small lunch after worship services next Sunday, so that we can kind of process that ministry up to the present, just to kind of talk about wins, losses, as we continue to make progress through this semester and seek how we can continue to be a blessing to Joe Cook. So next Sunday, I can't remember if I made it explicit in the announcement that, you know, perhaps if you're not participating, we want you to come right now. Anyway, if you've discontinued your participation, come anyway. And if you are, obviously, we want you there too. Any questions that you have about that, make sure that you just ask me, email me, call me. I'd be glad to talk to you about it next Sunday after worship. Philippians 1, verse 18b through 26. And I would ask you to please stand at the reading of God's Word. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of King Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager and expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I don't know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with yes and joy in the faith, so that I might share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. You may be seated. Well, I've preached this text since I've been here in March, but just so you know, it's not the same sermon, okay? But I have actually preached this text. It just came to me in this series that we're on. I want to thank Paul last week for a space shuttle blast off into the letter. As he talked a little bit about the history, looked about a little bit about the book, a little bit about the hymn in chapter 2, and how he hailed King Jesus before us in his preaching last week. Paul did an outstanding job. I appreciate his work and getting us into the letter. But I have preached this text, and while it's not the same sermon, I do want to bring up a little piece from that sermon right now. And it has to do with verse 18. So if you put your eyes on that passage, Paul says, I'm going to read this again, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of King Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, scholars ask an important question about that verse. I think it's an important question. To what does the "this" refer to in verse 18? I'll read it again. "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of King Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance? In other words, is Paul referring to his deliverance from Roman prison, or is Paul referring to his personal salvation? Now, in the previous sermon, my answer to that question was yes. Yes. But Paul, in fact, believes that through their prayers and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he would get out of jail and get back to work, perhaps like our own Paul Bennett, as he revealed last week, was put into juvenile detention for trying to outrun the police. He eventually got out. Right? He believed he would not stay in there forever. Well, Paul didn't believe he was going to stay in there forever. He believed that he would be delivered, that these Philippian saints were going to be praying for him, and that the Spirit of Christ was at work, and he would be delivered. And at the same time, I believe that Paul believed, that is the Apostle Paul, believed that he would be saved if he died. And in fact, they would kill him. However, this morning, I want us to work with the idea that this is referring to his deliverance from prison. I want to talk about that. I want to focus in on that hope of deliverance from that angle. That the apostle firmly believes he will get out. After all, scholars ask some pretty good questions around, at least the ones that make their position that this is referring to Roman deliverance from prison. For example, Ben Witherington asked the question, when the Philippians are praying for Paul, we don't honestly think that they're praying for his personal salvation, do we? And I just bring that up to make the point that there are those who ask some good questions about this position. I do believe it is nearsighted. To just narrow it down to one, theology oftentimes keeps two things in the room at the same time. But I really want us to think about the hope that Paul had this morning. He had, or when he was in prison, that he had, that he would be indeed delivered. Paul has hope for deliverance from prison, from a filthy, rotten Roman prison. And so, therefore, at least in part of the reason why, that's part in the reason why he can rejoice in a filthy, rotten Roman prison. And in fact, while he's in that filthy, rotten Roman prison, he is motivated to do ministry in prison. As Paul pointed out last week, the gospel is spreading throughout the entire Praetorian Guard. Paul's not just sitting in his prison cell, pacing back and forth, completely lost his identity. Paul has hope, and so Paul can rejoice, and Paul is motivated even to continue to do ministry. He says in verse 20 of our text that it was his eager expectation and hope that he would not be put to shame in any way, but that by speaking the boldness with boldness, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or by death. I think Paul certainly agrees. He is better off dead. Not because he's depressed. But in fact, to the contrary to depression, his eager expectation and his hope, again, is in part, is that he will be let loose from chains. Paul is a man in love with the Messiah. He knows, he believes, he trusts that Christ can and will deliver him from this situation. I would ask you to think about that little list of tribulations that he gives us over in 2 Corinthians. Think about the things the man's been through. Are you thinking shipwrecked, beaten, run out of town, right? Been at sea for how many days? And what happened? He was delivered. In fact, back in our text in chapter 1, verse 23, he says plainly, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, listen to this explicit language, I know I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. It does seem explicit that Paul believes he'll be delivered. In fact, the verse I talked about in the beginning of this sermon, verse 18, is a direct quotation of Job chapter 13, verse 16. And y'all are familiar perhaps with the background of Job, that God and Job have this cosmic conflict going over Job's righteousness. And Satan is saying, if you curse Job by taking away all of his possessions and his family, he'll curse you. He doesn't. And then he says, you strike his own life, he'll curse you. And he doesn't. But you get to chapter 13, verse 16, and Job says, indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is directly quoting that passage in prison. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, Job says, for no godless person would dare to come before him. And most scholars believe that Job is not talking about some pie in the sky, by and by view of heaven whenever he says that. But because Job is so convinced that he's lived rightly before God, that God is going to deliver him from this mess. He is at work. However, Job understands that. It's not going to continue to be this way. And like Job, I submit to you this morning that Paul knows he'll remain, continue with the church to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so he's hopeful that God is at work in this putrid prison. He is at work in the daunting distance between the apostle and this beloved congregation. And so he has hope, and therefore he has joy. And because he has hope and has this capacity to rejoice in this context of prison, he's motivated for mission and ministry even in that situation. And that is remarkable. You see, without hope, people die. Right? I'm reading a book entitled Canoeing the Mountains. Think about that title. Canoeing the Mountains, Christian Leadership in Uncharted Territory. And the authors use this metaphor of Lewis and Clark in order to describe the situation that the church is in the United States today. As Lewis and Clark navigate their way to the Pacific Ocean, like these explorers, the church is in uncharted territory. That Lewis and Clark had 15 months of hard travel, a seemingly endless of days, backbreaking upstream in the Missouri, eaten alive by mosquitoes. And they came to a place where they believed would be the waterway, the cherished route that was the most direct and practical water communication across this continent. That finding this stream that they had come to at this point in the journey would be a dream come true, not only for Lewis and Clark, not only for the team that was there, but for the whole nation indeed. That he believed he would walk up a hill, look down at a gentle slope, that it would take his men half a day to cross, and they would see the Columbia River. And it'd be a quick walk to the Pacific Ocean. And what he found, well, let me just let his journal tell you. The road took us to the most distant fountain of the waters of the mighty Missouri, in search of which we have spent so many toilsome days and restless nights. Thus far, I had accomplished one of those great objects on which my mind has been unalterably fixed for many years. Judge then of the pleasure I felt in allaying my thirst with this pure and ice-cold water. Here I halted a few minutes and rested myself. 2 miles below, McNeil, one of the members of the team, had exultantly stood with a foot on each side of the rivulet and endless Missouri. After refreshing ourselves, we proceeded on the top of the dividing ridge from which I discovered immense ranges of high mountains still to the west. All of their tops partially covered in snow. I want you to think about that moment, folks.
Think about the despair. Thrust into uncharted territory. Think about the desperation. Perhaps the fear and the anxiety. How badly did they need hope at that moment? Hope that they would not only get through this overwhelming disorientation, but that they would make it through the Rockies. Because I don't believe for them that there was any looking back, but only going forward. Surely they wondered if God would bring them through this. And of course, you do know how the story ends, right? I mean, at least part of it ends with them ending up in the Northwest Passage. I think in some ways we ask the same question in our lives at this juncture. Are we going to make it? Will God deliver us? I think we need hope of God's deliverance. I think in 1 Corinthians 13, the church talks a lot about faith and a lot about love, but we need to talk about hope. I think many of us feel at times like Lewis and Clark when they came up on the Rockies. Times are filled with swift transition. Think about it. New minister. New ministry model. This whole Paul, Billy, and Lindy. What's that? New ways of doing ministry, preaching that promotes fresh perspectives on peace and justice and reconciliation. And as crazy as this sounds, and as biblical as those themes are in Scripture, perhaps we haven't been nourished in them as much, and so it kind of increases our anxiety. Many still ask, I know because you ask me, what exactly are you talking about when you say vision? What do you mean, mission statement? Congregations all over the country are aging but not growing. Groups that splinter and leaders trying to pump folks up, perhaps like I'm trying to do this morning, all over the place. And then there's life. Life, somebody told me this week, I don't know whether it was... Quoting their grandmother, you know, my grandmother used to say about life, it just keeps throwing life at you. From bankruptcy to burnout, from divorce to disease. And sometimes we feel like, well, for example, the disciples in Mark chapter 4, when they're out on the boat and a furious squall comes up and they're afraid. And a lot of times like them, we experience fear. Not realizing that Jesus is in the boat with us. And I would add and remind you, sleeping on a cushion. Laying there in the boat with the power to produce the perfect peace, to calm the wind and the waves, something that only Yahweh had the power to do. If you read the Psalms, only Yahweh has the power to take a rocking ocean and use His voice to still it immediately. It just takes time after a storm for the wind and the waves to die down. But Jesus brings them to a complete still. He's the release from prison, in other words, folks. And Paul knew it. He is the way through the rocky mountains. He is the one who has the power over nature. And He is the one who will bring you and this church to the other side. Because you see, He is at work in this world. Not on our terms. Oftentimes, He's sleeping in the stern. And sometimes we think because He's sleeping down in the stern that He doesn't care. But He is at work in this world. Always at work in this world. And through much prayer and through the Spirit of King Jesus, we can trust that we will be delivered. You see, Paul did not have to worry about the future. Even as he sat in that prison. Paul did not have to entertain satanic attacks of anxiety because he knew that through the prayers of the church and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the King of the cosmos, that God was at work, and that through Christ he would redeem Paul from that mess. God is at work, and God is particularly at work in a people who live the mantra, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That God is particularly at work, you see, in a people who look to him for hope and so therefore rejoice even in their sufferings. That God is particularly at work in a people who look not to their problems, but to the one who overcame your problems. That God is particularly at work, who are so filled with hope that we can serve him, heart, soul, mind, and body. That God is at work in a people who never, never believe in what we see, but always see what we believe. And that is that Jesus is raised. And we allow that to affect how we see what we see. In other words, if you were sitting in a filthy, rotten Roman prison and you were called upon to write this letter, how would it sound? What would you say? Would it reflect that you looked at those prison walls and spoke from that what you saw? Or would you write from the trust that you had in the powerful deliverance of Jesus of Nazareth, raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God? That God is particularly at work to make all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I think that's Paul this morning. I don't think Paul is just sitting there with the hope that he's going to go to heaven when he dies and he's going to sit there and pace that prison floor until Jesus takes him home. What about you? I'm inviting you this morning, as we say in the recovery community, let go and let God. Let go and let God. He is at work, and his aim is to deliver. Our job is to pray and trust and watch him work. Let's do that now. God, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, thanking you so much for the privilege of being called your people. And God, as we believe that we are your people, that you're shaping a people, let us act like it, by staying unified in love and trusting that you are at work in us. That there's not one thing going on in this world that somehow has you rattled. We want to stay the course, God. God, we ask this morning, I ask, that you make our suffering beautiful. We don't believe it is your will for us to suffer per se, God, but we believe through our capacity, through the possibilities of rejoicing in you, God, and your Son Jesus, that comes from deep hope of your mighty work, that you can make our suffering something that is, dare I say, beautiful. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, God, to fill your people this morning with hope. I beg you to fill them with hope and allow them the glimpse of what it looks like in the midst of their suffering and pain this morning, whatever that might be, to rejoice in your mighty deed. We love you. We desperately need you. We praise you for Jesus, who promised us we'd have troubles in this world, but also guaranteed us that he'd overcome it. And we thank you that he did in the resurrection, and we pray in his mighty name. Amen. Well, I don't know. I've imagined this morning something like this. I know that I'm sometimes being down here at the front or up here at the front, however you say that, I see myself as a person who's hurting and kind of gets to be the first one to respond. If you want to join me down here and pray with me, pray for me, pray together, I'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.